Well, hey, church. So we are in week 5, chapter 5 of what we've been looking at. We've been looking at this book of Ephesians that has 6 chapters to it. And we've been looking at this New Testament book and just learning from it because it was a book that was written to a church. And so we said, hey, what is it if we would stop and take the time and learn from this? What is it that we could learn about being a church? Now, speaking of church, which is where we're at, I'm real excited. In 2 weeks, it's going to be Easter Sunday. And so Easter weekend's coming up. We're 2 weeks away, and we are expecting a very large crowd. That we are really anticipating that we're going to have about 1,500 people here for that weekend. And so it is going to be very, very crowded. And so I want to do all that I can, including bribing you, to try to come to our Saturday night service instead of coming to our 11 o'clock service on Sunday morning. And so what are we doing for our Saturday night service that would make it a bribe? Well, we are going to have nachos and sodas, and that's what we're going to be providing in our coffee shop for those of you guys that come on Saturday night. And so I've got some kids, I'm sure, that we go, Mom, we got to go Saturday night, you know. So whatever we can do to get you here. So we would love to have you help free up some space so that we can just fit everybody in on that weekend. So get back to Hey Church. As we've been looking at this idea of Hey Church, we've been looking at all these things that Paul wanted the church to know. And one of the things that we all need to know as we listen to this is he was writing to people that were already convinced of who Christ is. Maybe you're here today and you're like going, well, I'm not convinced of who Christ is. Well, we are glad that you are here and you are welcome to be here. And this is going to be a great time for you to hear, well, what are some of the things that the church believes? Why should I believe in this person of Jesus? And you're going to hear some things today about that. But as Paul was writing to these people, these believers in this place called Ephesus, though we have this book of Ephesians, because that's what they were, he's writing to the church. Everybody that's there is part of one church. It's not like, hey, well, which church do you go to? It's like, there's only one church here. We all go to that church, you know. And so it's everybody's there. And so he's writing to the church, and he's got some things he wants to make sure that they really understand. So he starts with what we've called know your identity. He starts with, hey, you need to know that it's always been God's plan to adopt you, to bring you in to his family. That he has reached out to you, that's been his plan, that you would come and that you would know that. That we looked in chapter 2, we looked and we saw how this is amazing grace. That this thing that God offers to everybody is this thing called grace. Grace is something that's not deserved, it can't be earned. It is just this unmerited favor. And God just says, hey, I want to love you, I want to accept you, I want to forgive you, not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but I want a relationship with you. This is amazing grace, and we looked at that. We looked at the idea in chapter 3 of be bold. Be bold in the way that you would approach your Heavenly Father. That you should have a faith that you're not timid and you're not shy and you're not kind of afraid to come to your Heavenly Father and communicate with Him. That instead you're encouraged to go, hey, I know that you want me to have a conversation. I know you want a relationship with me, so I'm here. It doesn't matter whether you've just been sinning and you're like going, I know God's disappointed, or whether you're somebody who's just like going, hey, I just had a Bible study, but he wants you to be bold in your approach to him. Last week, we looked at chapter 4, which is make a U-E. That we would just kind of turn around and just go the opposite direction, this make a U-E. We looked in chapter 4 that there's this gift that's given to the church. There's these gifts. And the gifts that are given is that there's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's pastors, there's teachers. These 5 gifts are gifts that have been given to the church. That if you're in the church, they've been given to you. And why were they given to the church? Why were they given to you? So that you could be equipped to do God's work. That it's not that the pastors, it's not that the evangelists, the teachers, the prophets, the apostles, it's not that they're the ones that are supposed to be doing all of the work of God's work. It's so that they can be equipping you so that you can be doing God's work. And this is the gift that he's given. And then we looked at the stronger idea of this make a U-E. And we looked at these teachings that Paul was teaching as he was writing this. He says, if you're a thief, then don't be stealing anymore. Stop stealing. Go out and work and make an honest living and then be generous with what you've earned. So it wasn't just a, hey, stop being a thief. It was to make a U-turn. And so you need to go the opposite direction. What do you need to do? You need to go and earn a living and then be generous with it. That if you're lying, it's not just stop lying. It's, no, you need to make a U. You need to make that full turn, and you need to be somebody that now that you're telling the neighbors, your neighbors and your friends, your family, you're telling them the truth. That Paul gave us some other things that he wanted us to do. He said, hey, don't use foul and abusive language. Don't be doing that. Instead, you need to make a U-turn, and you need to be using your words to encourage other people. Build other people up. Help them to feel good about who they are. That's what you should be doing. That's how you should be having this communication, how you should be using this gift of speech, not this foul or abusive language. He went on to say that we need to get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger. We need to get rid of that. And instead, we need to be transformed. We need to be kind and tenderhearted to one another, that we would make that U-turn in the way that we live our lives. And today we're going to talk about mind your do's and don'ts. Now, this is something when I think about this idea of mind your do's and don'ts, it's along this line. It's be careful how you live. You got to mind your do's and don'ts. You got to be really focused. You got to be careful how you live. I think about how that parent, when their kid is walking out the door, that the last thing that that kid usually hears from a parent as they walk out the door, and it's these two words: be careful. Be careful. And these words that they're saying, hey, be careful. And it doesn't matter what they're going to do. They're going to go get on their bike. They're going to go ride their skateboard. They're going to walk down the street three doors, and then they're going to go to a friend's house. They're going to go get in their car. They're going to drive wherever. It's be careful. You know, moms say this a lot more than us dads do. But this idea of be careful. And it says stay alert, be ready. And this whole idea of be careful, it's not because as parents we're just convinced that you're just going to screw up. It's not like we're convinced that you're just going to make the wrong choice. We just want you to be highly alert. We want you to be careful in what you're going to do and how you're going to live. And so when Paul is going to be teaching here as we get to this chapter 5, he's going to be teaching with this idea: mind your do's and don'ts. Be careful how you live. To be highly alert, because there's people around you that are doing things that might harm you, whether it's intentional or whether it's accidental. And that's why we as parents will say, be careful. Just because we know, hey, it's not that something intentionally is necessarily going to hurt you. It might be unintentional, but be careful. Be alert. And so Paul wants us as believers to be careful. It's not this simple idea of just kind of minding our manners. It's not this idea of mind your do's and don'ts. It's more along keep your minds alert, always making the wisest choices that you can. And Paul, as he gets to this chapter 5, he didn't write in chapters. He's just getting to near the end of his letter. And as he's writing, he knows that he's given them the bulk of what they needed to know. And as he's writing this, he's encouraging them because he knows this, that a faith that is rooted in the truth of God is a mature faith. And he wants the believers to have a mature faith, not just a faith that's just kind of like, well, I know I need Jesus, and you just kind of stop there and don't learn any more than that. No, he wants us to have this mature faith. And so we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. Whether you've got your bound Bible, your printed Bible, an electronic Bible, I'd encourage you to get that out, follow along, make some notes in your Bible. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Imitate God. And Paul right here, he's going, okay, imitate God. Now, this isn't one of those things that Paul's writing to people, and he's saying, hey, what I really want you to do is I want you to make fun of God. What I want you to do is I want you to mock God. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying what he wants us to do is he wants us to look and observe and understand how is it that God thinks, how is it that God behaves, how is it that God is, so that we would be like that. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. That you're his and you're his children. And children often imitate their parents. Now, usually we're a little embarrassed of how they imitate us, because they pick all the things to imitate about us that we really don't want them to. we need to be modeling is God modeled it. And when it comes to God and how he modeled it, when we imitate God, it's only for the better. There's no worse. There's no, God did that, and so I'm kind of like that. And there is no worse. It's always for the better. Verse 2, live a life filled with love. That's going to be huge. We're actually spending a few moments talking through that. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ, that he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now, when Jesus was a sacrifice, it wasn't like God wasn't paying attention, and all of a sudden God was like, what is that? That smells good. It's not that. It's that when God says that this is this pleasing aroma to him, it's the act of obedience. It's this faithfulness of his son, Christ, living out the purpose for which he came out. But this live a life filled with love. I don't know about you, but I certainly have discovered this, and chances are most of us here have too, that whatever God creates, Satan works to corrupt. That whatever God creates, Satan works to corrupt. And I think that one of the go-tos, one of the ones that Satan just kind of goes into overtime and does a lot of work on corrupting is our view of love. Our view of love, how we see love, what we think about when we think of love. And that his corruption creates this worldly kind of love. Not a godly love, but a worldly kind of love. And when we contrast a worldly kind of love, a love that's not godly, a love that's not unselfish, a love that's not forgiving, that what we see the world's love. And the world's love, two facets that just constantly come to mind when it comes to a worldly love, is this idea of lust and self-centeredness. That this is a worldly love. It's what is it that it lusts after, and what is it that's all about the self-centeredness, it's all about me. This is a worldly kind of love. And a worldly kind of love, that it loves because the object of its love, maybe it's attractive. That the object of its love, maybe it's something that shows someone that just keeps showing appreciation back. And so, hey, I'll love you as long as you keep showing appreciation back to me. That when it comes to this worldly kind of love, it loves because it feels like love is being returned, that love is coming back at me. And so I'll love where love chooses to come back to me. That this worldly kind of love is a love that it produces these feelings of desire. That I feel good, I feel desired, and I want that. And this is worldly kind of love. That this worldly kind of love and this counterfeit love, it satisfies for a moment. It scratches the itch in the moment, but it lets us down later. That it's always based on fulfilling one's own needs, desires, or expectations. That is a worldly love. And worldly love, it gives less, it gives little, but it expects more in return. I'll give you this much, but I better see a whole lot more coming back. This is a worldly kind of love. You see, God's love for us is so different. And it goes beyond affection. He has affection for us, but his love for us, it goes beyond affection. And he expressed his love for us with a great sacrifice of sending his son for us. Sending his son so that you and I, our sins could be forgiven if we'd put our faith, our hope, and our trust in him. And worldly love, it inevitably, it leads to immorality. It leads to impurity. It leads to greed. It is a misguided quest. This quest of finding this worldly love. Because this worldly love, it's selfish. This worldly love, it is destructive. And it is disguised as a counterfeit of God's love. And we have to be careful. We have to be alert. That if we begin to know and understand what counterfeit love is and what it looks like, that counterfeit love, it is always conditional. It's always self-centered. This is a counterfeit love. That a counterfeit love, it isn't concerned. It's not concerned about commitment, but it's focused on personal satisfaction. That this counterfeit love, it doesn't think about permanency, because counterfeit love is exploiting. It's this thing that says, what is it that I can do that I only have to do this much so that I can get something back from you, so that I can get more out of this than what I am giving? That it lasts until the one being loved no longer satisfies. That's counterfeit love. Whether we're talking about friendships, whether we're talking about dating, whether we're talking about marriage, that's counterfeit love. And it's so different from God's love. So we have to understand this love that God has, that this is an unconditional love. When we see God's grace, we see that he is unconditional in the way that he loves. And that our love needs to be a love that we're imitating God and we're loving the way that God would love. The sacrifice and the resurrection of Christ provides the ability to live a transformed life. That we can be transformed. That we don't have to conform to a worldly kind of love, this counterfeit love. But we can be transformed and begin to understand what it means to have this God-like, Christ-like love. And have this and offer this to people. Verse 3. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. The sexual immorality refers to all sexual sin. That impurity, it carries this idea that when we have this impurity, it's about what is unclean. It's about what is filthy. That's this impurity. And greed. Greed is this self-centeredness. That is this excessive self-gratification. And Paul's saying such sins have no place among God's people. It doesn't mean that they just can't exist at all among God's people. It means that they shouldn't. And then whenever those kind of creep back into our life, that we need to be careful in how we live. We need to mind our do's and don'ts. It's like, no, I'm not going to do that. And we've got to be aware, and we have to be alert. And we have to mind our do's and our don'ts. See, God established true love. But yet Satan, he produces this counterfeit love. And we should never settle for counterfeit love. We should never participate in counterfeit love. Because these sins of sexual immorality, these sins of impurity, these sins of greed, because they seem so attractive and so promising, spouses are forsaken. Children get neglected. That when we look at this, we see that the homes end up being destroyed because of this counterfeit love. And friends end up being disregarded. And we dispose of them, and we just go find a new set of friends. So we've got to understand what this is and the kind of love that God wants us to have. Verse 4. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. That what would happen if we were to spend the time and energy that we spend on these foolish stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, and we were to spend that same time just reflecting on our thankfulness and the gratitude that we should have for our Heavenly Father. How much more would that grow and mature our faith? Verse 5, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. That there's this litmus test that's being put out here. It says, hey, if this is all that you're about, then you've not experienced the transforming love of Christ. And so we've got to be where we let the love of Christ transform us. We don't just know about it, but yet we live it out. We imitate our Heavenly Father. Verse 6, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't, and here's your first don't participate in the things these people do. Don't participate in the things that the unbelievers, people that don't believe in God, people that aren't even trying to follow the way of God, don't participate in the things that these people do. For once, you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. That if the light has come in you, the light of God, then the light of God should be shining out of you. That our actions, that what we do, they should expose, they should actually reveal to others that we believe in Jesus. That people should be able to look at our lives and look at our actions and go, hey, there's some God thing going on with you. Even if they can't fully comprehend and fully understand, they should be able to see this. As we move to verse 15, Paul really focuses in on this, be careful of how you live. Mind your do's and don'ts. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Here's your implied, but like those who are wise. It's this implied do. So, but like those who are wise is how we should live. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Make the most, for God's sake, literally, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Verse 17, don't act thoughtlessly, which how many of us have gone and done something and we just said to ourselves, what was I thinking? It's because we weren't thinking. That's a self-confession. I just wasn't thinking. And Paul is telling us, don't act thoughtlessly. And here's your implied do, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Well, how do I do that? You've got to spend time with God. You've got to spend time reading from His Word. You need to spend some time just reflecting on the truths of His Word, whether that's through song, whether it's through reading another book that a Christian has written for you to have a Christian perspective of God. But you would stop and you would think and you'd spend time in prayer. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. Here's a don't. Don't be drunk with wine. Now, it's not that Paul's like going, every other thing is okay to be drunk with. It's just this wine thing you need to avoid. It said that wine was the main choice. Wine was the main thing that was available then. So don't be drunk with wine. In other words, he's just saying, don't get drunk. Because that will ruin your life. When you're no longer in control, when you no longer have control of your thoughts and your actions, that can ruin your life. And that's what he's telling us that would happen. So instead, here's your do. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's something that I want you to know about that. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit you have, but how much of you the Holy Spirit has. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit you have that you get and you hold on to. It's how much of you does the Holy Spirit have. Well, I'm going to give you like 80%, but you can't have that part of my life, and I'm not willing to give you that. That's mine, and how much of you are you allowing the Holy Spirit to have? See, the best choice is to surrender to God's Spirit. And when we do that, His love grows even more inside of us. As he continues this implied do, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. that we would do both of these, that we would sing among ourselves, we'd come together, we'd sing some praises, but also we would just be alone and in our own heart and our quietness, we would be reflecting on and having our thoughts on the Lord and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And give thanks for everything to God. We do it in the name of Jesus, our Lord. So then we get to this verse 21. At the beginning of verse 21, I'll give you the first two words, and further. And further. Now see, this is the pretext. This is where Paul is kind of letting us know, hey, warning, I need you to really lean in and listen to what I'm getting ready to say. Hey, there's something that's even bigger than what I've showed you so far. So there's this further thing. And as he puts this out there, there's this real hope that you'll get this, that you'll understand and go, oh, there's that. And I think the reason he does this and further is because he knows he's getting ready to move into an area that we could likely have some resistance to. And so what does he say? He says, and further, submit to one another. Submit to one another. See, we live in a culture where four-letter words don't offend people, and yet a word like submit is very offensive. I don't want to submit. I'm not going to submit to them. Whether it's talking about submitting to a boss, whether it's talking about submitting to a spouse, whatever it is, we're like going, I don't want that. Kids submitting to their parents, you don't have to do that. They got people in their lives telling them, you don't have to do that. We don't like this idea of submit. Paul is telling us, hey, church, and further, submit to one another, that this is what we have to do, submit to one another. When I think of this word submit, I think of this right here, that I think that our culture thinks of submit as us just putting out a doormat, that we're just going to get jumped on and trampled on, and people are just going to kind of kick it around and mess it all up and get it all dirty and nasty, and that's what's going to happen. And we just think, why would I submit? Why would I put myself out there to just be trampled on? Because that's what's going to happen. If I submit to somebody, they're going to take advantage of it, and they're going to trample all over me. So I don't want to submit. We justify it. We say, I shouldn't have to. Because if I do that, somebody's going to take advantage. And maybe you could even tell your story. If I could give you the mic, you'd come up here. If we had open mic, we'd probably be here a long time. And for people saying, hey, here's why I won't submit. Because you've got your stories of what's happened and how that's been abused in your life when you've submitted. But what Paul says here, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's why we would do it. That we would submit to one another. Now, actually, we've got to understand who's he talking about. He's talking about fellow believers. Submit to one another, care for one another, submit to, meet each other where you are. That when we look at this and see, oh, it's out of reverence for Christ, that this isn't something for us to just be trampled on. It's not just something that we just kind of go, oh, yeah, that's pretty nice. But for us, it's a way for us to put out our welcome. And then what we do when we submit is we say, you're welcome here. You're welcome in my life. That you're welcome. I want to welcome you into a place in my heart. That's why I would submit. But it's to submit to one another. It's not just I'm going to submit to you, but you're not going to submit to me. It is a furthermore, submit to one another. Well, Paul begins to push and he wants to make sure that in a very in a relationship that we look at and we say that's a covenant kind of relationship, which is marriage, he says, let me help you understand more of what this means for this, and furthermore, submit. So verse 22, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now see, right about here, this is where I think there's been a lot of ladies that have been going, man, I really like this guy, Paul. This has been such a great series. I've really enjoyed it. I've gotten a lot out of this. And then right about here, you're like going, I don't know about that Paul guy. I'm not sure he's got it all together. I'm not sure that we really need to listen to everything that Paul teaches, everything that Paul says, but we've got to filter. We've got to take the good. I follow that. Oh, this other, that's kind of this optional thing. And I'll think about it. Okay, no. But here's what he's saying. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In other words, what are we to do? We're to submit to the Lord. We're supposed to say, hey, you're the authority in my life. I'm going to submit to you. He says, and wives, this is what we should do to our husbands as well. So he says a little more. For a husband is the head of his wife. And if you had problems with verse 22, you really aren't liking verse 23. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Now, this isn't where a wife says, I'm just going to give unlimited authority to you, whatever you say and do. No, because I'm supposed to submit to you as the way that I'd submit to God. And so as I submit to God, it's about understanding his love for me, his grace for me, his compassion for me, and his best for me. And so as I submit to you, that those should be the same things that I'm seeing from you that I would be seeing from God. Well, Paul didn't stop here, and so neither will I. But he laid out these three verses and said, wives, this is what it means for you, when he goes back to talking about the submit to one another. So verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wives, to which some of you ladies out there are going, wait, are the men getting off without having to be able to submit? Are they getting it off easy? But here's what Paul is saying. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. And when you add that on there, there's no easy about it. The husbands, if you're married, if you're a man, or if you're a man and you're not married and might be one day, what he is saying to us, we need to love our wives just as Jesus loved the church. Well, how did Jesus love the church? Well, Paul tells us. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. That he gave up his life for her benefit, to serve her. That's how Christ loved the church. That he gave up his life that he was living in heaven. And he left that life, a life where he was praised, he was adored, he was known for who he was. And he came to earth where he was rejected. Came to earth where people accused him of blaspheming God. Came to earth, sacrificed, gave up his life in a very painful way so that you and I could be forgiven. And men, current husbands, future husbands, we are to love our wives the way that Christ loved the church. The spiritual leadership includes serving those you lead. Yes, men, we are to be the spiritual leaders of our home. And spiritual leadership includes serving those you lead. Paul continues to make sure that the men are getting the point here. Verse 27, he did this, talking about Christ and what he did. He did this to present her, the church, to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. Now, ladies, I don't know if you were keeping count, but Paul made his point to you in three verses. But yet when he was having to get that through to the men, it took him six. It took him six to make sure that us men, that we really understand what it is that we need to be doing. Verses 31 and 32, as the scriptures say, A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Cheryl and I, a few weeks ago, were making our way to Seguin and going down 78. And when we arrived at our destination, we looked out and saw that my tire was low in my car. And so when we were leaving that destination, we came out and it was almost completely flat. Luckily, I had a pump with me. I filled that up. And as I filled it up, I discovered that there was a leak where the air was coming out almost as fast as what it was going in. So I filled it up as best I could. And then we knew of a tire shop that was just a few miles away and just made a beeline and headed straight for it. And if I was driving a little quickly, it was just to serve my wife, right? I'm just loving my wife the way Christ loved the church. So just do all I can for her. So we get to this tire shop. And he takes the tire off. We go sit in the waiting area, and he comes back in. He says, "Sir, can I see you? Can I show you something?" So I come back out, and he shows me where the hole is. Well, I'd already seen where the hole was, so I knew about it. I knew what it was, how big it was. And he says, this hole right here, it's pretty close to the sidewall. And so I can patch it, but I'm just not sure that patch is going to hold. Well, I had a bright idea. And so my idea was, I just said, "Well, then can't we just plug it? Can't we just put one of those plugs in there and it'll hold it that way? And wouldn't that be much better?" And you could tell that I really offended him very quickly when I said this to him. And so he paused for just a moment, and then he said this to me. He said, "Plug is a bad word around here." He said, plug is like dating. A patch, that's like marriage. You want a date or you want a marriage? Give me the marriage." So he put a patch on it. The very next day, I go out to the car, and it's flat. The tire's completely flat. That marriage didn't do so well. But here's what I didn't do. I didn't throw out the car. Instead, I got new tires. Didn't throw out the car. Instead, I got new tires. See, when it comes to marriage, we might have some difficulties. We might hit some rough spots. But you know, a plug might not work. And a patch might not work. But see, when we let God's love transform us, He's doing new things in us. And we can get what is new when we lean into Christ. Last verse, verse 33. "So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Without love and respect, marriages will be on life support at best. That without this love and respect, that marriages are going to be on life support at best. That for us guys, stereotypically, you know what we require? Respect. I need to feel respected. I need to see that I'm respected. And when it comes to women, stereotypically, what is it that they need as their primary need? They long to be loved, to know that they're valued, that they're cherished, that they're the priority. That we need this love and respect. That love and respect build commitment and unity. That when it comes to minding your do's and your don'ts, you know what we need to do? That men, we need to love our wives. Wives, we need to respect our husbands. Love and respect. That if we mind our do's and don'ts, marriages are going to thrive. That if we mind our do's and don'ts, our faith will end up growing. That if we mind our do's and don'ts, our love will be transformed from a counterfeit kind of love to a Christ-centered kind of love. Because we'll begin to learn and see just who God is and how He wants us to imitate Him and be like Him. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank You for being a God that You are pure in Your love. that your kind of love you create and that you give is the best kind of love there is. I pray that we would be people, that we would make sure that we're looking to understand and see just how you love, and that that's what we would imitate. That would be the love that we would have. I pray for husbands in here that struggle with and don't do all that they need to do to love their wives, and that they would love them the way, Jesus, you love the church. And I pray for the wives in here that struggle with this idea of submitting. So they've seen that getting taken advantage of before. Maybe it's their pride that gets in the way. I pray that you would help them when it comes to that submitting, and that you would take marriages and allow them to be able to flourish because there is love and respect inside of that marriage. Help us to see where all of these truths apply to all of our relationships, and may we live them out, and may we live your best for our lives. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.